I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take. Thank God he undertakes for me. And the people of God said, Amen. You may be seated. As I have announced, I want to speak on a subject, the toughest but greatest job on all the earth. And my text is found in Acts chapter 14 and at the verse 7. And they preached the gospel. And they preached the gospel. Someone has said, it is only when we link ourselves with the power that lifts that we can accomplish the impossible beyond our own petty strength. A small ship was once put out of action because a larger vessel had been grounded and held that small vessel down in the water. But when the tide came back, the large ship began to float again. And fastening the small ship to the larger, it was not long until it also floated. What had happened? Help had come through the superior power of the larger ship. If there ever was a day that the Church of Jesus Christ needs the manifestation of the great power lifter, it is today. And God has supplied to his people and to his church the great power lifter, God the Holy Spirit. And when God the Holy Spirit starts moving, and when God the Holy Spirit starts mightily moving, then something happens. The ship that has been staying on the bottom, unable to move, starts to move when the greater power is impressed upon it. The believers become filled with the Holy Spirit. A state of conviction of sin enters into the hearts of unbelievers, and the blessed power is manifested in the salvation of precious souls. Those who know the Holy Spirit of God will do exploits. Here we are met this evening. We need this power. We require this strength. Nothing short of this power is any use or any help. We need the Spirit of the living God to fall afresh upon us. He needs to break us. He needs to melt us. He needs to mold us. He needs to fill us. And we should all, as believers, cry out, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. In Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul and his companions were brought together into one place of fierce opposition in their preaching of the gospel. And they saw their need of a great baptism of power from on high. Nothing short of that power was going to be any use in the circumstances. It was power or perish. And as they were praying, they decided to become very strong in their preaching of the gospel. This was what they did. And it was done in God's way. And it was aided by God's power. These workers were not used because their previous ministries had been very peaceful. But now they were in the midst of the greatest possible conflict. Cities were disturbed. Great powers in those cities got together to stop the power of God unto salvation in the preaching of the gospel. For it is only the preaching of the gospel that can stir up the hearts and minds of men, challenging them to turn from their sin and call on the name of the Lord. And whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What the Church of Christ needs today is powerful voices raised up, preaching, declaring, and heralding the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified. God says in his word, hear and your soul shall live. Then you pray until you are captured by the overwhelming power of the Spirit of God. And then go and with a loud voice declare the simple gospel in the simplest of languages. Remember, it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. You will never be lonely, for the Lord of hosts will compass you about. We are not called to whisper the gospel. We are not called to be apologetic for the gospel. We are called to trumpet the gospel. In Exodus chapter 19 and 16, you have the first reference in all the Bible to the trumpet. And the trumpets are described as loud trumpets. The loud trumpet needs to be placed to our lips as we seek to evangelize the lost. The trumpet in Psalm 96 was a joyful trumpet. The last trumpet mentioned in the Bible, Revelation 8:13, has been multiplied into seven trumpets. Seven in this scripture is the number of perfection. Oh, for the joyfulness, the multiplication and loudness of the trumpets of God. I trust that all the believers in this meeting will ask God to give them a trumpet to blow, and that we will blow our trumpets of testimony to the saving, satisfying power of the gospel. Christ bursts the bands that hold sinners to their sins. Christ sends light where there is darkness. He sends liberty where there is bondage. He sends freedom where there is imprisonment. The doctrines of the gospel must be maintained. The gospel of Christ is a blood-soaked gospel. Let me repeat that. The gospel of Christ is a blood-soaked gospel. Without the blood, the gospel would be paralyzed. Without the blood of Christ, the gospel would be impotent. The gospel tells me the blood is the life. The scriptures declare that the life of the gospel is the life of the redeeming blood of the Lamb. There must be a union of fact and a purpose and design between this act and its aim. And if we don't have that act and aim moving together, the cross will have no power, and it'll only be like the cross of a martyr. But the cross of Christ is not the cross of a martyr. The cross of Christ is the sacrifice that God prepared to save sinners through from all eternity. And when the day of God's calendar came, Christ was born in Bethlehem of Judea. And for 33 years, the incarnate God who made the world walked alive among the sons of men. And then one day at dark Calvary, he offered himself without spot to God. There must be union of fact and of purpose and design between this act and its aim, or there can be no gospel. If you remove the design, you remove the very heart of the gospel. Cross of Christ is not merely the doctrine of Scripture, it is the Scripture itself. This then is the gospel. To exhibit Christ in what he was. To exhibit Christ in what he accomplished for our salvation on the cross. To exhibit Christ as the sacrifice for all our sins and the propitiation in sacrifice which gives us a place in God's book and pardon through God's salvation. To deny the doctrine of the atonement is to deny the scriptures of truth. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. How many preachers we have in this city this night preaching a bloodless gospel? How many have we tonight? And there's no mention of the atonement or Christ being imputed to give us righteousness, which it makes us as holy as a justified sinner can be and sets us among the people of God. Christ's blood floweth on like a river. His love is unmeasured and free. His grace is forever sufficient. It reaches and justifies me. Oh, wonderful, wonderful story. The dearest that ever was told. I'll repeat it in glory. that wonderful story, but I shall his beauty behold. And if you meet me 100 years from now, I'll be in the glory square, and I'll be saying the same things that I'm saying from this pulpit tonight. Christ has for sin atonement made. What a wonderful Savior. He can save you tonight. Many of you have lived in sin all your days and rejected him. You've heard the gospel preached and your loved ones have prayed for you, but you have denied the Savior and turned your back on him. Oh, turn while the Spirit in mercy is pleading. Steer for the harbor bright. For how do you know? But your soul may be drifting over the deadline tonight. The preaching of the gospel does not only mean preaching, but it means that the atonement of the death of Christ is the fact and foundation of God's salvation. And that came about by the astonishment of the incarnation of Christ. What an astonishment that is. That God, the everlasting God, the Lord, the great I Am, the Jehovah God of the Old Testament, stepped out of eternity into time, took into union with his deity, our humanity, yet without sin, and walked among the sons of men. Here being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon him the form of a servant, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The atonement of the death of Christ. The astonishment of the incarnation of Christ. But thirdly, to preach the gospel is to declare the announcement that the death of Christ is the sole and only way of salvation for sinners. What an announcement this is. Without money and without price. Jesus dies, but the sinner lives. For Jesus died for me. Jesus invites, but the sinner responds. The widest possible door in all the world is the door of salvation. Christ is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, said Jesus. The doctrine of justification is the gospel. Being justified by faith we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I remember as a lad going to a Sabbath school and they taught us a hymn. And the hymn said that heaven's gate was so wide there was 50 miles of elbow room. And I'm glad today there's room at the gate of the city of God for you. You don't need to press against anyone. The door of heaven is opened through the blood of the Lamb. To whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Christ is mighty to save the from the plague of sins and sinning, as well as the penalty of all our sins. Christ pardons our sins, but he also purifies from their stain. And thank God I have a heart that's whiter than the snow. Wash me in the blood of the Lamb, and I shall be whiter than snow. Christ is mighty to save from the plague of sins as well as from the penalty of sins. Christ pardons our sins, but he also purifies us from their curse. The true preacher not only preaches forgiveness from the penalty of sin, but he also preaches deliverance from the plague of sin. Jesus breaks the cords of sin. He tears to pieces the chains of sin. He not only opens the prison door, but he knocks the prison down, and there's no prison left. And the soul is set free. And whom the Son sets free, there's free indeed. So I can stick my tongue out at the devil any day, and I can say, you have lost me forever. I'm in Christ. I'm saved. I'm happy. Hallelujah for a wonderful salvation. But hallelujah for a wonderful Savior. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the vilest clean. His blood atones for me. In the book of life in heaven, you can't read my name there, but there's a big blot of blood on it. And thank God, when God looks at me, he doesn't look at the Nehemiah Paisley. He looks at the precious blood that was shed for me on yonder cross. You know what the word of God was to the old leper in the Old Testament? Wash and be clean. And the one that washes in the blood is clean forevermore. The true preacher not only preaches the forgiveness from the penalty, but he preaches the wiping out of the plague. He preaches that God saves sinners from their sins. And when he preaches the Christ saves sinner from their sin, he's preaching the gospel. Justification for the lost sinner. Sanctification for the saved sinner. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. The old Puritans said that when a man gets saved, two twins come to reign in his heart. The twin of justification and the twin of sanctification. Justification deals with God's law and sets us free from its condemnation. Sanctification breaks the power of sin in our hearts and sets us free. Free from the law, oh happy condition. Jesus has bled and there is remission. And thank God, sanctification, such were some of you, but you have been washed. That's justification. But you have been sanctified. That's sanctification. To preach the gospel is to point to the gospel anointing. Because every soul that's saved is obliged to lift up his voice and cry, even in his death, behold, behold the Lamb. John Wesley's chapel can still be seen and is still used for church services in the city of London. Many years ago, I had an argument with Margaret Thatcher. It was a pretty grim argument over our little province. And the papers got it and said many nice things about me. And that week, I was in London. And I had an American preacher with me. And he said to me, Ian, could we not go and see Wesley's chapel where John Wesley preached? I said, certainly. So I got in touch with the chapel, and I made an arrangement for both of us to go. And we went. And we went. When we went, the preacher there was ready for us. He was an old apostate. He knew nothing about the gospel or what Wesley preached. He was just a typical ecumenist. But he gave us a hearty welcome, and he took us in, and he seemed to rejoice to tell me, did I know, but I did know a few things. He says, you know, Mr. Paisley, that Charles Wesley's son became a Roman Catholic. Yes. But you haven't finished the story. He then left the Roman Church. Didn't stay too long in it. But anyway, he says, you seem to know quite a bit, Mr. Paisley. I said, yes, I've been around a few people like yourself, but I don't know whether I've learned from you or not. But he said, when I heard you were coming, I said to my man here, we must give Mr. Paisley a great welcome. And he says, I have opened the pulpit. It's not opened. We don't preach from it. It's held in reverence to Wesley. But we're going to open it for you. And he said, I don't know what you're going to say, but I am going to ask you to say something. And I smiled. And they took away the silken rope that closed in the pulpit at all other times, and I went up into the pulpit. And I stood there. And then with a voice that you could have heard in the very center of London, I shouted the words, happy if with my latest breath I may but speak his name, preach him in life, and cry in death, behold, behold the Lamb. And then I said the biggest hallelujah that has been said in that pulpit since Wesley died. And I walked down the stairs. And the minister, he was like white like snow. You'd have thought he had taken sudden leprosy. And he said, how do you know Wesley's hymns? Because I've been wise enough to read them and to learn them. He says, you know, Methodist ministers wouldn't know that that was a quotation from Wesley. Oh, yes. I said, that was Charles Wesley who wrote that. And that's my message. And then he took me into the vestry and he said, you know, Margaret was here in this vestry. And the Prime Minister, as she was then. And he said, I thought it would be nice for you to sign on the blank page opposite where she signed her name. I said, love to do it. So on my best writing that I could, I wrote my name, Ian R. K. Paisley, Ephesians 6, 19 and 20. And I smiled. I said, as well, it's in the next page or we'll be fighting. And if you ever go to Wesley's Chapel in London, you ask them for the visitor's book. Tell them we want no other book. You want the real visitor's book. And you look it up and you'll see it's still there. It's still there. Happy if with my latest breath I may but speak his name, preach him in life and cry in death, behold, behold the Lamb. But it is only as we have the anointing of Pentecost that we can be faithful in preaching this gospel. Without the anointing of the Spirit, the preaching will lack its bite and its teeth. Something else about the gospel. The gospel is a prophecy. And it tells me that something is going to happen. What is going to happen? Jesus is coming again to this earth. He has been away for a long time, but he's coming again. This same Jesus, whom ye have seen go into heaven, shall likewise come as he went into heaven. Every true gospel preacher is spurred on in preaching because he expects the preacher to come again, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Seeing them, said Peter, in the third chapter of his second epistle, that all of these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. A great American preacher once said, the shifting system of false religions is continually changing their places. But the gospel of Christ never changes. It's the same forevermore. While other lights are extinguished, the one true light, Christ, who is the light of the world, shineth brighter than ever. I want to finish this sermon by underscoring the importance of the gospel. Let us solemnly consider the majesty of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The gospel preacher holds the highest place among the sons of men. No office holds anywhere a higher position than that of a simple gospel preacher. The mass of people work with the sands of earth, but the gospel preacher deals with gold and silver and precious stones. As one famous gospel preacher said, the preacher of the gospel, the everlasting gospel of the Redeemer, is infinitely above the philosopher in his study, the statesman in his cabinet, or the traveler in his course. Brethren, we ought to magnify our office, not for our own sake, but for the sake of the objective of our labors. Our object is immortality, of where we will one day be and hear the sentence of the eternal judge of all the earth. It is the proclaiming of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that has the top priority. Let the other voices be silent, but let the gospel trumpet be sounded. What is the gospel which in this pulpit I excel in? Is it not the true and only gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified? There is no other gospel. Let all others be buried, but let the gospel of the cross and the gospel of the empty tomb be the all-important eternal theme. Our business is to preach the glorious gospel of the blessed God. We follow a solemn army of glorious trumpet sounders, sounds which make the dead in sin to rise from their grave and enter into everlasting life. Before this have been the armies of confessors and martyrs, battalions of Puritans and evangelists, and the requests of revivalists of late days. A great preacher of the past century said this: oh, what a theologian was John Owen when he penned his great exposition of the book of Hebrews. Think of the illustrious and sublime John Howe, who, when he had raised the eternal temple, followed it with that immortal sermon edifice. Delighting in God, he so poured out his soul that those who listened had as a result burning souls and went to spread the flame. How we need to be baptized with the Spirit of God, which baptizes the souls of these men. We need to provoke more and more the great task to which we have set our hands. We all should be devoted to one business, one idea, and that idea is the salvation of sinners by the power of the Redeemer's blood. Preaching places are the need of the hour. It's not a fine ecclesiastical structure we require, but preaching places where the easiest possible hearing can be clearly supplied. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I trust that every believer in this house will give themselves to this task, to cry with Wesley, and to say, I want to preach him in life and cry in death. Behold, behold the Lamb. Christ is the sin-carrying Lamb. He carried your sins away to be remembered no more if you put your trust in him. He is the sinner's substitute Lamb. He took my place. He died for me. He exposes himself to all the darkness of hell and all the pangs of eternal death in order to save us from going down to the pit. For he is the ransom. He is the blood-shedding Lamb. He shed blood that cleanseth us from all sin. He is the death-destroying Lamb. No one can die in His company. He ever lives to make intercession for us. This afternoon, I took down the hymnal of C.H. Spurgeon, the one he used in his great church in London. And I was struck with this verse, Lamb of God, to Thee I cry, by Thy bitter agony, by Thy pangs to us unknown, by that Spirit's parting groan, Lord, Thy presence let me see, manifest Thyself to me. And if the blessed Spirit of God has never manifested Himself to you and shown you Christ, I trust He'll open your eyes and open your heart and open your soul this night. And as you sit in that pew, you just say these words, I am coming, Lord, coming now to Thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O God, our Father, we thank Thee for our sweet and lovely Jesus, the one who came from the brightest of glory, whose blood for a ransom He gave. And I pray, our God and Father, that tonight those that are lost shall be saved, and those at this moment who are bound for hell will do a right about turn and start for heaven and be washed clean in the precious blood of the Lamb. Be with us now as we gather around the table of the Lord's Christ, and grant that Your banner over us will be love. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.